Thank you so much for your presence, your power, and your word. And we ask that you would help us to remove all distractions from our mind, our eyes, and our ears, that we might hear the still, small, and powerful voice of the Holy Spirit. So thank you, Father, for your word that is true, trustworthy, for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You go to stores, and you go to shops, and oftentimes, what do you see plastered on the front door or window? Yes, wear a mask. Any other time that you hear about wearing a mask, at least in my mind, was referring to a costume mask. Oh, that's changed. But wearing a costume mask implies that you are becoming or being something you really aren't. Because that's what a mask or costume mask is all about, changing who you are. In Matthew chapter 15, beginning with verse 7, we read Jesus talking to the Pharisees. "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." They were wearing masks. The Greek word, or the Greek behind the word hypocrite, simply means an actor. Someone pretending to be what they aren't. Now, of course, that's not the mask we're asked to wear. But the last thing we want is for people to come into the church wearing that kind of a mask. A mask that they're pretending to be what they aren't. The Christianese mask. On the other hand, we don't want people walking in here either who don't know the Lord with a mask on pretending that they are. Just come as you are. Whether you need the Lord or not, come as you are. Forget the mask of pretending that we are something other than what we are. But this was the image of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They were wearing a mask all the time, pretending to be very holy and very righteous and very close to God because of their religious behavior. But the truth of the matter is they held tradition, man's tradition, as a higher priority than God. So tradition took precedence over God's word and over God himself. And they fooled many people. They fooled a lot of people. Because when you see somebody walking around in their flowing robes and you know, acting really pious and saying pious things and so on and so forth, and they knew the law inside and out, all 610 laws around the Ten Commandments, and they were telling everybody else to do that, you would probably elevate them in a very high position, thinking, man, they're really close to God, aren't they? Well, they did fool a lot of people. Verse 2 of chapter 15. The Pharisees said to Jesus, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Now, I know every good parent will say to your kids, "Wash your hands before you eat." But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a religious form, way of washing their hands. It wasn't just to get the dirt off. It was a religious ritual of how they washed their hands. Took a pitcher and poured it on this. Turned a hand over, poured it on that. Had to do it just right to maintain your holiness and righteousness. And they are scolding Jesus. Why don't they wash their hands before they eat? So on the outside, they looked great to many people. They're right there with God. But on the inside, they're about as unholy as you could get. How do we know? Because of the words. Chapter 15, verse 11b. Jesus says, "What comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." He's making that contrast, you know, we're not unclean by what we eat or that type of thing. He says, what comes out of our mouth, in other words, words, what we say, what we speak, reveals what's inside. Are we clean or are we unclean? Are we holy or unholy? Are we righteous or are we unrighteous? And we know that they were unrighteous by what they said, because what they said, as we continue through the Gospels, they ultimately said, "Let's kill this Jesus because he's an imposter. He's a fraud. He's a liar. He's a lunatic. So let's kill him. So if somebody's walking close to God, are they going to want to kill the Messiah? No. But by their words and their actions also showed what they really were. So Matthew sets up a great contrast here in our text with the religious leaders in order to teach his disciples the power of faith and also the generosity of God. Beginning with verse 21, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." So Jesus, walking in the vicinity of the Jewish people, purposely leaves that area and travels into a pagan area to avoid confrontation, unnecessary confrontation with the religious leaders. He knew it was coming. And so he enters this area of Tyre and Sidon, and he meets a woman, or a woman meets him, I'm not sure which, but anyway, he's confronted by a lady. And notice how she's described. She's a Gentile. What does that mean? She's a non-Jew. What does that mean? In the Jewish eyes, she's a pagan. So she has a Canaanite background. That even makes her even closer to be a pagan, because the Canaanites hated the Jews hated the pagans way back when. She was a Gentile. She didn't attend religious services. She didn't go to the Jewish temple. She didn't read the Bible because she was a Gentile and a pagan. She was unloved. She was unnecessary by the Jews. She was unrighteous, unholy, and therefore not exactly loved by God in their eyes. See the generalization that we can, and that Matthew is setting up? We assume. I know that doesn't pertain to many of us here, but it's easy to assume by looking at someone or just listening to a few words that they say that they're either a Christian or a non-Christian. The religious leaders, by what they said, it did, oh, they're so close to God. And this lady, who is a Gentile, being in Sidon and Tyre, she's a pagan. But she doesn't go to church, the synagogue. That's her assumption. Are those assumptions necessarily true? No, they were wrong on both counts. Do we do the same? Do we ever assume that somebody is close to God because of the church they go to, or they're not close to God because they don't go to church? Or they don't go to church very often? Or, you know, I saw them hanging around this particular establishment, and that doesn't exactly, you know, push the Christian agenda. And they're there maybe once a week, and boy, I don't know about that. We can easily make assumptions on what side of the fence they're on. We all do it from time to time, and generally not exactly right. It's not the right thing to do. But what revealed her true condition of her heart? Again, it was her words. Second part of verse 22. She cried out to him, saying, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." Wow. Lord, Son of David. She's talking about a true believer. She's talking like a real Israelite who believes in God. Lord, Son of David, coming from this pagan woman who doesn't have any upbringing in the Jewish synagogue or the Bible. It's unheard of. So she is one of two things, right? Just on the basis of that expression, Lord, Son of David, she is either a true believer or she is a hypocrite. She's saying something that she doesn't really believe. She's one of the two. And so Jesus needs to set this situation up to reveal to the disciples, what is she? Instead of running on your assumption, because the disciples, what were they saying? Give her what she wants, shut her up and get her out of here. She's annoying. She's bothering us from really doing God's work. Send her away. And Jesus doesn't say anything, does he? He is quiet. But does the woman stop? So I told the kids, did they stop? No, she did not stop. She kept coming to Jesus. I need your help. I need your help. I need your help. And how many times do we call to Jesus in prayer and he doesn't seem to answer, at least the way we want, when we want, and we stop? But then, I guess it's not to be. I guess he's not listening. You know, God has more important things and people to deal with other than my little thing. No, that is not true either. We can't just stop praying because we don't get an answer right away. Sometimes we feel that God is perhaps ignoring us. Sometimes we do feel that way. Oftentimes when we don't get an answer to prayer the way we want it, when we want it, God is trying to show us something about ourselves and about him. Just like he's doing here, he's trying to show his disciples something about the woman, something about God, and also something about his disciples. Jesus knew what was going on. He knew the woman's heart. He knew everything that was taking place. The disciples didn't, and they needed to know something more about God and prayer and answering prayer and so on and so forth, and so he doesn't say anything. Matthew 15:24. Disciples keep telling him to send him away. Verse 24, he answers, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Jesus was challenging his disciples with his own identity, her calling him the Son of David, calling him Lord. Here is this woman who is a pagan, doesn't have biblical upbringing, doesn't go to the synagogue, challenging the disciples who have been with Jesus for at least a year, maybe more. She is saying he is the Son of David. They're scratching their head still thinking, I don't know who this guy is. He does things that look like God and the Messiah, and then you turn around, and yet he breaks tradition and everything. Not sure. What a contrast. A non-Jew knows. The Jew doesn't. And Jesus is saying, come on, guys. Figure this out. Because the word, the Son of David, refers to Jesus being the Messiah. The Old Testament refers to the Son of David being the Messiah. Somehow this lady got it somewhere. Did the disciples? No. Not until well after the resurrection did they get it. But she got it. She paid attention somewhere along the line. And the implications of understanding who Jesus Christ is, not only then, but today, has tremendous implications in our relationships with others and also with the entire creation of the world. Either Jesus Christ is God, or he is a liar and a lunatic. How many people do you know that claim to be God or the Messiah we elevate? Say, isn't that a wonderful, wise individual? No, we tell them you need to go to Five East. You need to go to the loony bin because you're not God. Jesus is claiming to be God. He's either a loon or he's what? God. He's either the Redeemer or he's a hypocrite. There is no in between. And people need to understand that then and today. We need to know just as much today as then. Who is this Jesus? The Jesus of the Bible we're talking about, not the Jesus of all the other religions, the Jesus of the Bible, because this is the only accurate description and record that we have from God. Who is he? It will have implications on how you see the world, your whole worldview, how you react to everything in the news, everything that comes our way in life. It will impact it because God is in everything, not just religious things. He is in everything because he is the creator and the sustainer, and he has made and established everything in life. So who is he? Verse 26. Here he replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. How rude. Isn't that rude? She's there asking for help. Lord, Son of David, help me. It's not right to throw it to the dogs. My word. I didn't think Jesus was rude and ignorant. Well, he wasn't. There were two types of dogs. The dogs that just ran around free, which the Jews wanted nothing to do with. They were unclean. But Jesus doesn't use that term. He uses the term that refers to little pet dogs. The Jews did have little pet dogs, kind of like some of you have little ones, and they kept them in their home, and they fed them from scraps or pieces of food from their table, and they'd throw it to them. That is the reference that he is using. In other words, what he is saying is that, yes, I have been sent to Israel first, because that is the line in which the Messiah was to come and finally be crucified and die for your sins of the Jews and all the Gentiles and everybody else. So that is my primary focus. However, the Gentiles who get it, the Gentiles who have faith and understand and believe that I am truly the Messiah, guess what? I'm going to throw you some of the blessings and the benefits of the ministry I'm giving to the Jews to you. He didn't just say, dog, get out of here. I'm just to the Jews. He says, no, I see something in you that I don't even see in the Jews. And he was willing to give, on numerous occasions, his blessing, his benefit, his power, when he saw true faith in him as the Savior. And what was the result of this? Verse 28, Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. How many times did he say that to his disciples? Usually he says, oh, ye of little faith. He says, he didn't say, you have faith. He says, man, you have great faith. And she demonstrated that by not going away, agreeing with his assessment of what he was saying about, you know, I was sent to Israel first, but here are some crumbs, metaphorically speaking, for you Gentiles. And she didn't argue. She says, yes, you're absolutely right. I will receive whatever you want to give me. Okay, man, you do have a lot of faith. And she did receive it. And Jesus did give it. What was he looking for? What was Jesus primarily looking for? True faith, right? Not hypocrisy like the religious leaders were showing constantly. He was looking for true, genuine, authentic faith. And when is that generally displayed? When we come under pressure, when we're in a bind, when we have nowhere else to turn, when life becomes hard, and all the other resources that we go to are dead ends or dried up. Then what? We have only one place to look. How genuine is our faith? How genuine is your faith? How strong is your faith? To look to the future, which doesn't look too good, and to be able to stand firm in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, your Savior and Lord. Or do we just come to church and play religion, go through the motions, but really don't have it deep down in our heart? Jesus saw faith in this woman. He didn't see an empty clamoring of religiosity. And so he goes on and he says in verse 28, your request is granted. What was her request in the first place? Remember? Heal the daughter who is demon possessed. That's no small thing. Was the daughter there? Daughter wasn't there. Did Jesus go to the daughter and perform an exorcism? He didn't go to the daughter. Did he send his disciples? Didn't send his disciples. He just says, your request is granted. Bingo. Demons are gone. The daughter is healed. Distance has nothing to do with the power of God. We can pray for people easily who are far away. And distance is nothing for Jesus. What is important for Jesus Christ is faith and trust and surrender. That is everything. And that's what he was looking for. That is what he is looking for in you and I. Genuine, authentic faith, which enables us to surrender our life and everything that we are about into his care. Because you know, I hope, and I know, that the days ahead for this country is going to require and demand a very strong, robust faith in the fact of who Jesus Christ is in your life and mine in order to survive and go on as God's people. And we need to settle that score as soon as possible. Just like the disciples. Faith, trust, surrender. And Jesus will never fail us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your mercy and your love and your generosity. Thank you that you can see beyond our assumptions. You can see beyond our outward appearance and even our pretentious words. You hear and see the truth within us. We ask, Lord, that you will examine our hearts and that you will find true faith that you provide. But also, Lord, that you will reveal obstacles in our life that prevent you from coming in your fullness. Obstacles such as sin, habits that keep you at a distance, those areas, Lord, that we don't want to fully surrender. We don't want you to see them. We don't want you to point them out. But for our own spiritual health and well-being, we give you permission to point those things out, but not to stop there. Give us the strength, the grace to overcome them and to fight them. In the power and the name of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.